The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you, if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. And so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, everybody. Welcome back. Welcome to the season of Lent. Welcome to the first Sunday of Lent. I'll tell you what we're going to do here this morning. We're going to understand Lent in the simplest terms possible, okay? That's all we're going to do today. Understand Lent in the simplest terms possible. And Lent is the season in which we turn away from everything that's been keeping us away from the one thing we were created for. And we were created for deep, personal, intimate love, union with the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why God made you. Lent is the time in which we turn away from everything that's been keeping us from that, so that when Lent is over, I'm a closer friend of Jesus Christ than I was when Lent began. What's been keeping us away from the Lord? Well, sin has been keeping us away from the Lord, and attachments are keeping us away from that love. Easy compromises with the spirit of the world are keeping us away from that love. I mean, you can summarize it by saying this whole demeanor by which I place myself at the center of the whole universe and everything revolves around me has been keeping us away from what we were created for. And so to help us to know what to do with the season of Lent, of course, that's really the next question, what do I do to make it better? To help us know what to do, we're going to take a look at the first reading, okay? Especially the first reading, the story of the original sin, the story of the original fall from grace, because in understanding what's keeping us from God now, it helps a lot to understand what took us away from him in the first place. Okay, so to Genesis we go, and you know the story from the Garden of Eden. Three basic characters in that story. First, there's Adam. Interesting, Adam is just a Hebrew word, and it means man. That's all it means. And you could say it stands for all of us, right? And then there's Eve. Interesting, Eve is another Hebrew word, and it means life, or it means font of life. In the book of Genesis, it says, Eve became the mother of all the living. And then, of course, the most interesting character of all in the story, there's a serpent. And the serpent is the personification of the devil. Now, here's something that I don't talk about all that often, and maybe I should have a separate homily on this sometime. And it's the nature of the angels and the demons. Something we almost never hear mentioned is that evil didn't begin with human sin. Evil pre-existed the creation of man and woman in history. Somewhere back along the eons of eternity, God made a decision. Before we were ever created, God created an entire class of creatures, an echelon of creation above us. Creatures of pure spirit, creatures of pure intellect and pure will. These were the angels. Now, the angels had freedom just like we have freedom. And they had an intellect and the freedom to choose. And just like us, somehow those angels were put to the test. We really don't know how they were put to the test, but somehow they were put to the test. Would they use their freedom to love God? Or would they use their freedom to love themselves? Well, somehow some of those angels didn't pass that test. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, "I saw Lucifer fall out of heaven like a lightning bolt." So the angels that fell, they became known as the demons. Do we believe that there's such a thing as demons? Yeah, actually, we do. And the greatest of all of them, the one who was their most supreme, well, he's the one that we know as Lucifer, or the devil, or the evil one, or Satan. The guy goes by many different names, is the same guy. Okay? What you find in the first reading is you find the three tactics of the evil one to divide us from God. And what's valuable about it is the same three tactics he's using to this day. Okay? Same three tactics. So here's the first tactic of the evil one to divide us away from God. Cast doubt on God's goodness. It's the first thing that he does. Turns to the woman and he says, "Did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the trees and any of the plants in all of the garden?" Of course, God never said that. Placed Adam and Eve at the summit of all creation, and they could have dominion over all the animals and all the plants, and there was only one tree that they couldn't eat the fruit from. All life was so simple back then. There was only one commandment, right? Only one tree they couldn't eat the fruit. But see what the evil one does? Take God's commandment, exaggerate it, make it seem like a terrible burden. Cast doubt on God's goodness is the first lie from the prince of lies. Second tactic of the devil: darken your understanding. So the woman answers back to the evil one, says, "Oh, no, no, no. God never said we couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden. God just said don't eat from the one tree of the garden, or even touch its fruit, lest you die." You know what's interesting about that? God never said anything about touching the fruit. Never. So she starts dialoguing with the prince of darkness. Next thing that happens is her understanding begins to be darkened. It's a lesson in that. Don't dialogue with the devil. Temptation comes your way, don't start rationalizing your way through it. The minute you dialogue with the devil, you've already lost the fight. Right? Don't dialogue with the devil. Get down on your knees and pray. It's the only way out. Okay. Third tactic of the devil: accuse God of being a liar and incite direct disobedience. So the evil one says, "Oh no, you certainly will not die. In fact, as soon as you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to be equal with God." And so Eve looks at the fruit and she sees three things. She sees it's good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And then she thinks to herself, "Now why would God keep something so good away from me?" So she reaches out, uses her free will to disobey God's commandments. God originally made man and woman chief and head of all the animals of the earth. And it's interesting, the original sin is she takes her orders from an animal. Takes her orders from a snake. And Adam's standing by her side the whole time and he doesn't say a word. He's the world's first deadbeat dad. Right? Should have stood up and defended his lady. He should have spoken up and said, "That's a bad bargain. We're going shopping somewhere else." Right? But no. They were in it together. And this is the original sin. This is what we call the fall. As the Catechism says, man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his creator die in his heart. And abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what the first sin consisted of. All subsequent sin would be a disobedience towards God. and a lack of trust in his goodness. That's what every sin is made out of, a disobedience towards God and a lack of trust in his goodness. Why do people commit sins? Commit sins because they want to be happy. That's why they commit sins. They don't commit sins because they want to be miserable. But they don't trust God's goodness when we commit sins. We don't trust God's goodness. We think the fastest way for me to come to happiness is to disobey God's commandment, right? Because God's commandment doesn't lead me to happiness. No, it's a barricade to happiness. So the very first thing I should do is disobey God's commandment. It's a question of who do you trust? Pope John Paul II once said that when God made us, he made us for this intimate love relationship, like a family relationship, an intimate love relationship with the Father. But thanks to sin, we tend to think of God as being a cruel taskmaster and ourselves as rebellious slaves. And to reverse that is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to reverse the curse. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus taught us many things, but he's not primarily a teacher. Jesus did many great works, but he's not primarily a wonder worker. Jesus helped many people, but he's not primarily a social worker. He is primarily a savior who delivers us from what took us away from God in the first place. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and we see how he does it in the temptations in the desert. Now, go back to that fruit. Three things Eve saw when she looked at that fruit. Number one, good for food. Number two, pleasing to the eye. Number three, desirable for gaining wisdom. Did you know that in those three things we see the root of every single sin? Every single sin. Let's take a quick look. First of all, it was good for food. Nothing wrong with food, don't get me wrong. However, but the idea is that you would disobey God's command for the sake of pleasure. How many sins fall into that basket? Number two, it's pleasing to the eye. Nothing wrong with saying, right? But the idea is that you disobey God's command to possess something, probably something you shouldn't have in the first place, probably something that belongs to somebody else. How many sins fall into that basket? And the third one, desirable for gaining wisdom. Nothing wrong with wisdom. Nothing wrong with knowledge. We can all use a lot more of it, right? But the idea is you disobey God's command to vaunt yourself over somebody else. And how many sins fall into that basket? Jesus Christ succeeds where Adam failed. He won't misuse his freedom, not for the sake of pleasure. So the devil approached him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." And Jesus says, "No. One does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Nothing in this world is more valuable than what God has to say to us, his message into our hearts." Number two, he will not misuse his freedom not to possess anything, not even to possess everything in the whole world. So the devil takes him up on top of a high mountain and he says, "All these kingdoms of the world, I'll give them all to you. If only you'll bend the knee and worship me." They stop and think about that temptation for a moment. Sometimes I think that is the temptation of all temptations. Because how many times does the devil whisper this into your ear? "You can get ahead if you just break the rules. Go ahead, cheat. Nobody will know. Go ahead and lie. Go ahead, defy your principles. Bend the knee and worship me and you'll get ahead of everybody else." And Jesus says, "No, no, and no. The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." And he won't break God's commandments, not for power, not for honor. Devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this temple, and we'll see who you really are." And Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You want to know why? Because when you love someone, you trust them, don't you? When you love someone, you're not always asking them to prove it to you. You see how Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. And this is the beginning of what brings us back to God. Of course, it's made perfect on the cross. On the cross where there's no pleasure, where there's no honor, where there's no possessions, where he's nailed to a beam, stripped of everything that he owns and dies mocked at the hands of his enemies. That's the redemption. That's what brings us back. Okay, so question becomes, what are you supposed to do during Lent so that you can come back to God, right? This is where we get the idea of prayer, fasting, and alms. Make sure your Lent includes all three. There should be something that you're doing during Lent where it's extra prayer. Why? Because when you're tempted to vaunt yourself over everybody else in the world, nothing kills that temptation faster than bending the knee before God Almighty, right? Make prayer part of your Lent. Fasting. Everybody's Lent needs to include some kind of bodily self-denial. And honestly, it really should be something in the area of food or drink. Something that you would otherwise legitimately have and you're not going to have it. Why? Because when you're tempted to break God's commandment for the sake of pleasure, nothing kills that faster than denying yourself. Denying yourself. Find something and be faithful to it straight through to Easter. And thirdly, almsgiving. Why almsgiving? Because when you're tempted to reach out and possess and obtain and own and be covetous, nothing kills that faster than giving to someone else. Make sure all three of those are part of every single Lent. And that's the simplest understanding of what Lent is, what it's all about, and what we need to do. We'll go on and on and on about this, but I'll resist that temptation, okay? I'll resist that temptation. What do we do during Lent? We do with these 40 days what our Lord did with his life. We turn it all over to the Lord and say, "Your will be done in me, O Lord, this day. Amen."